Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
All right, Psalm chapter 51. Last week, I was out of town, and so thankful for Justin, our student director, who just came and boldly proclaimed the mystery of the gospel, who rightly divided the word of truth. And so thankful for him that he just preached with a conviction. He preached with a confidence in the Lord and a compassion. It was just a blessing to me. But I know honoring the Lord, and so thankful for him. We, this summer, have been studying the book of Psalms, walking through. I want to encourage you, if you're new, this is where we're sitting this summer, is studying the book of Psalms, this poetic literature and learning. One man said this, it said, as we make our way through the Psalms, we should do so humbly, pondering its meaning along the way and allowing its truth to penetrate our hearts. And as I've been reading through Psalms, and hopefully you have, that is just my desire, that you would read God's word, allow it to penetrate your heart. You know that sometimes we have a hard shell to get through, but to have the word of God and to hear and to listen who God is, how God responds, how God acts, what is God's character? And then reading and hearing followers of the Lord struggling, not understanding everything, being fearful, knowing that things aren't going as they planned, and to see how to respond, how to live, how to cry out to God. We come to Psalm 51, and here we have a psalm of confession. We have a psalm of repentance. Here we have, for believers, this model, this prayer model of coming to the Lord under the weight of sin and seeking forgiveness from the Lord. And this chapter is heavy. You will not find some phony religious ritual here. You will not find just these little steps to take to make you feel better. No, you will find in this passage true change, true repentance. If you're here and you would say, I don't know where I'm at with the Lord. I don't know where I'm at with Jesus. I don't know if I'm a follower of Christ. I hope this morning you'll hear. I think it'll be helpful for you to hear. People who are truly believers, what does their life, what should it look like when they mess up? Because you'll find that all of us are mess ups. All of us have sinned. No one is perfect here. But how should we live? One commentary said, if we're not careful, religion can become one of the biggest cover-ups for our sin. We can participate in outward rituals while covering up the inward reality of sin in our lives. May God help us not to sing songs and to listen to sermons while bypassing brokenness over our sin. So this morning we come to Psalm 51, and let's read the psalm from David. Says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that in our brokenness and in our sin, we have a merciful God. May we see and learn this morning about true repentance and what it looks like to find the joy of our salvation, to be created in a new way with a new heart. So Lord, I ask, may you lead my words, may you use this morning for your glory, and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This psalm gives us a vivid picture of what it feels like, I guess simply to feel dirty, to feel this weight. As you read the book of Psalms, you'll find this poetry. In the beginning here, you'll find over and over, David says to blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart. We see him going back to this heavy, vivid picture of the weight, this dirtiness that is upon him. Thinking about this, it's kind of like when you watch the baseball game and the batter gets up and he just crushes the ball. And we know this is not a tiger crushing the ball because they don't do that this year. But maybe when the other team hits the ball and the announcer, he doesn't just go, and the ball went over the fence, does he? No, he says, the ball was smashed. And the other guy goes, the ball has been hit into outer space. One says, I think I saw tears coming out of the ball because it was hit so hard. This is what it looks like in this passage. This is what David is doing to explain the depths of his despair, of how he feels, of where he is at when it comes to sin. So he speaks of this in a way of feeling dirty, feeling unclean, unholy. I think we relate to this well. Just go to the grocery store. I think you'll find a couple cleaning products. There may be one or two. What do you want to clean? You want to clean your face. You want to clean your hands. You want to clean your clothes. You want to clean the floor. You want to clean the car. You want to clean your cat. They have that stuff too. You want to clean the pool or the deck or your teeth or your nose. And we'll stop there because it could go TMI really, really quick. What do you want to clean? It's interesting. We're a culture of cleaning things, a culture of we know germs now better, more than ever. Went to the Great Lakes Crossing and there was a custodian there and he used to come to church here and I saw him and I just, you know, kind of waved and said hello and walked over him and he reached out to shake my hand. The only thing was he had his cleaning gloves on and I thought, where have those cleaning gloves been? And I shook his hand and then walked through the mall going, I need hand sanitizer, right? David here describes the weight of sin. He says, blot out, right? There's this debt to be paid, cleanse, wash. David here is explaining his soul, not this outward, this inward. Now, what David is doing is David is explaining, we think this is probably around a year after David has committed sin. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you want to turn there really quick, we have the story of King David. Not the story of him defeating the giant, not the story of him trusting the Lord, not the story of him being king and a man after God's own heart, not that story. We have the story of David's sin. Again, why the Bible is so real and true. It could have easily hid this part of David's life. It could have said, here is a biblical hero. Let's just put all the good things. The Bible doesn't do that. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says in the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab. We already see things get off to a bad start. At a time where king, where are you supposed to be king? At battle, what are you supposed to be doing? This is where the king is supposed to be. David sent somebody else. We already see David is in the wrong place. Just here, we could have a sermon on being in the wrong place. Like, you shouldn't be on our Facebook page. That's the wrong place. You shouldn't be hanging out after work on purpose. That's the wrong place. You maybe shouldn't be in that bar, in that restaurant. It's the wrong place. Your David is in the wrong place. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David, the king, brings her. First asks about her. This woman is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, not yours. And David has adultery. And she goes back to her home, and sometimes later, she reaches out and says, David, I'm pregnant with a child. Here's the time for David to confess to. But David says, how can I hide this sin? As you keep reading, you'll find he does everything. He calls for Uriah the Hittite to come back. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back here so he could go sleep with his wife so it could just be covered up. Uriah came and wouldn't go to his wife because he said, all of the soldiers are at battle and I come back here to do, I cannot do that. David, in the next step, sees sin like that snowball goes, okay, I'm going to try to get him drunk so they'll be drunk and then he'll go sleep with his wife. Then this can be covered up. Then this will go away. But he didn't. And finally, he sends the Hittite Uriah out to battle. Tells the commander, withdraw all the troops so that he'd be killed. David sits in this, in the weight of the sin. You get to chapter 12. The prophet Nathan comes to David. He says, David, I got to tell you something. There's a rich man. He has a ton of sheep. Says, there's this rich man. He has so much. This flock of sheep. Everything he wants. And then there's this poor man. He has one sheep. And this sheep is like a daughter to him. The sheep, we relate to this like our dog. This sheep is like this one sheep. And Nathan says, David, I want to tell you about this wicked man. This rich man goes, and his friend comes to town. And he wants to impress him. So instead of taking from all the flock that he has, he goes and takes that one sheep from that poor man. Takes it so he can serve it to his rich friend. David said, this is despicable, Nathan. Someone would go and steal and take something when they have plenty. And David becomes enraged. That man should die. Let's go 40-fold. Let's go figure out how to bless that poor. We got to go take care of that poor man. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. Pretty brave of the prophet, Nathan. And when we come to Psalm 51, now may you see the weight that he's been carrying for some year, holding on to it. Now you see the dirt. Now you see. He says, Lord, according to your steadfast love, not according to me or any of my worthiness of what I've done, but according to you, may you blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin. Let me show you what this repentance looks like. Verse 3, he says this, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, I want you to give you the backstory of David because I want you to see the foundation of this. But I also want you to understand this Psalm 51 is not so we remember David's story. Right? We don't even hear as you read the specifics of what happened in 2 Samuel 11 because I don't think the point is to remember David and what he did. The point is to see that if you are in a place of sin and weight, may you see what repentance looks like. May you see who God is. May you see the mercy of the Lord. And I would tell you, I think you need to be careful in your soul because you could sit there and go, yeah, but I'm not like David. Yeah, I'm not like him, like what he did. God forgives me because I'm actually pretty good. God forgives me because I deserve it. This is a lie. This is the flesh. This is the evil one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, Jesus went to the cross. And so I will tell you, if you are a believer, if in your soul you are thinking that, I would tell you that you need to repent of that thought in your soul. Here, we see a confession, knowing his sin and knowing who he sinned against. We see David, who instead of confessing, covered it up until this point where he comes and finally he moves from covering up sin to seeing how could I do this to the Lord? Instead of hiding it. In the book of Genesis, when we see Adam and Eve and when they fall, the Lord comes to them. God says to Adam, have you eaten of the tree to which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. In our lives, we're real quick to blame other people, and true repentance starts when you come to a place where David says, I see my sin and what I have done. I know my transgression. This is the place that we need to come to for repentance. And verse 4 is so interesting, and some of you may have heard that and be like, wait, he didn't just, I mean, he offended other people in his sin. He hurt other people, and this is true. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. If we are truly to repent, if we are truly to see God's mercy, to see what sin is, we see that we first offend the Lord when we choose to do things our way and take our path. One said that we may think the most serious consequence of our sin is the harm we bring to someone else, a spouse, a child, a parent, or a friend. In our narcissistic age, we may even think the worst consequence of our sin is what happens to us. But this is not a biblical thought. This is not a biblical view. And when I read that, I just started thinking, I think the church, when it comes to sin, can be very narcissistic. When we, even in the church, start talking about sin, we're all about our consequences. We're all about, what does it do to me? God, how is that going to affect me? I want to seek forgiveness, so for me. Narcissism, this fascination with self, this self-focus, this need for attention, everything is about me. And so what happens? What do? We start to hear, have conviction of things the Lord's calling us to. And we go, God, is that really that bad? I mean, I don't think that's really going to hurt me. And so, you know what? We do things that we go, well, it doesn't really hurt me, so that's okay. Or we look at sins in the Bible, and I'm guilty. We look and go, God, I see people out there, and they're living that way. They're living that lifestyle. God, could that really hurt them? Is that really bad? And all we're doing is we're narcissists where we go, God, sin is about me. And repentance is about coming to the Lord and seeing, Lord, you are who am I offended. We who follow Christ, when we sin, when we repent, it is not saving us from consequence. It is about going humbly to God and seeking his mercy, because ultimately we have offended the Almighty God. And sin is against his character. It's not against our culture. What I mean is, David could have gone to other kings at that time and go, hey, did I do something wrong? And all the kings would have been like, you're king. In our culture, the king can do whatever he wants. This is what's right. This is what's good. But God's character is way above the culture. God and what he calls right and wrong and truth is far above. Listen, even some of the things we can't even fathom. And so when we come and look at God and see who he is, we seek to follow him and be obedient to him. Why? Because of his character. Because of who he is. And you may not even get it sometimes. Guess what? It's okay. You don't have to get it. But you can trust the Lord. And you can trust his character. And you can trust that he is good. And you can know that he is right. So for us in repentance, we must come to a place to say, against you and you only have I sinned. What this will do, you know the Lord, what this will do is when you come to something and go, well, it won't really hurt them, it's actually going to be a benefit, but I know the Lord doesn't want me to do it. You will go, nah, I'm still not going to do it because I do not want to offend the Lord. I want to honor God. The psalm goes on to say, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, there's a great debate. What does this mean? Was David like born from adult? Like, is this saying like David was born, like his mother was in sin? Is this pointing to sex being sinful or even marriage being sinful? Or is he calling out this is his mom's fault? No. This is not, he is not calling out his mother. He's not saying any, that marriage or sex, those things are sinful. What he is doing, he's going back to the very beginning and saying, this is not just something I did. It's looking at the sinfulness of the heart at the very beginning. I love he goes back, when I was born? No, he goes back to the very beginning, when I was conceived, the beginning. One said, it's as if he said, not only have I sinned this once, but I am in my very nature a sinner. The fountain of life is polluted as well as its streams. He goes back to the earliest moment of his being, not to speak badly of his mother, but to acknowledge the deep roots of his sin. He's not justifying his sin. He is showing, as Romans chapter 7 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It is this feeling of prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. One man used the illustration. I thought it was good. He said, you can have mashed potatoes. Some good mashed potatoes. Put some butter on there, salt and pepper. And he goes, and then what you could do is you can take some jalapenos and slice those up and drop them on top. It brings some heat to it. To remove the heat, to remove the fire, what you can do is you can pick off those jalapenos. Okay, I do not want those. But he said, what David is describing, he's saying, you have those mashed potatoes. As you get ready to mash them, you take some Tabasco sauce and you just start dumping it in there. And then you stir that all together. You bring that all around. Guess what? There's no picking out the Tabasco sauce, is there? That thing is laced with heat. This is the picture that David is saying. Their hearts are wicked. We need a merciful God. We need a Savior. Goes on to say, verse 6, behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You see that the Lord is not looking for this fake, phony show of religion that the church has become so good at. Look at me at Sunday. I don't look nothing like Monday. Becomes a show. In Matthew 23, the Lord calls it out. Jesus calls it out to the Pharisees. He says, you whitewash tombs. You have this appearance, but in your heart you are far from me. As you keep reading, David says, Lord, I know you just don't want me to walk through the ritual process of sacrifice. That is not what you want. Real repentance, verse 16 and 17, is this broken heart, this heart that goes, Lord, I have offended you. And here's the truth. True repentance, following the Lord, turning away from sin and running to Jesus, comes when you look to the Lord and say, I have offended you. If you turn from sin just to save yourself from consequence, you're not turning to the Lord. If you turn and just save yourself, go, well, I'm just figuring out how to make this better for me. You are missing what real repentance is. It's turning to the Lord. Humbling yourself. Saying, Lord, I've offended you. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Here we have the truth. This purge me with hyssop. Throughout the Bible, we see hyssop. It is this branch. It is like, it is this bush that you take this branch off and it's like a brush. And so you'll find when they did the Passover, they said, take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood of the lamb and spread it over the door. You'll find in the Old Testament, this hyssop branch will be dipped into water or to blood in this symbol of cleansing. David is saying, cleanse me, God. And we know that true cleansing is found where? In the blood of the lamb. That we know forgiveness is not in our works. It's not in the ritual. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and he gave up his life. Our sin is placed upon him that we may receive the forgiveness of sin. This purge me with hyssop, it comes back to our salvation. First Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. This word create takes us back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God is the God of all creation. Repentance is not just trying harder. God, I'm going to try harder to do this better. David knows true repentance is that God will create in us a clean heart, that God will change our lives, change our heart. We will think differently, act differently. One said, our sins are not removed by reciting prayers, reading holy books, chanting mantras, fasting, taking pilgrimages, going to certain buildings, or performing certain rituals. Forgiveness comes through honestly and humbly asking God to do what we cannot do, and that is to make us clean. And I love what one said. Said, the careless soul is content with a normal cleansing. David wasn't. And we see this honest repentance. We see this humble repentance. And then lastly, David shows what it then looks like when true repentance comes. He shows what a life looks like when we have repented. He says, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. When we have true repentance, there's this drawing, there's this, the next verse, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, listen, we are not people who sit and wallow in our sin. Christians, we do not sit here in agony in the weight of our sin. We know we run to the presence of God and we sit in the joy of his salvation. We are people who are glad and happy because we know the mercy of God. We do not have to sit in guilt. We don't have to sit in agony of that weight because we have a Savior who's lifted that weight. We have a Savior who died on the cross for the true forgiveness of our sins, the joy of our salvation. What does repentance look like? It's seeking the presence of God. It is then knowing the joy of his salvation. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you." Verse 14, he says, "My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips." What happens? There's the seeking the presence of the Lord. There's this joy in the Lord. There is then this desire that other people will receive the forgiveness of God. There's this desire in our soul looking at friends and family just going, oh, may they receive the gift to have that weight lifted off of them. May they know it. David says that I may loudly with my lips worship you. As I read this passage, I couldn't help but think of my father. My dad, who didn't come to know the Lord till later on in his life, lived a life running away from the Lord in addiction. And then my dad received the forgiveness of God. And what did it look like? I saw a man for the rest of his life seek the presence of the Lord. I, as a son, got to see a man with the joy of salvation. I got to see a man who was forgiven, and this the lifting of that burden was so amazing, he couldn't wait to tell somebody else about it. And so he ran back to the factory at Pontiac Motors and said, "Who can I tell?" And he ran to the jails saying, "Who could I tell?" And he ran to the nursing home going, "Who can I tell that they may know God's forgiveness?" Christian, have you forgotten God's forgiveness? Do you hear this and you go, "It's just okay"? Have we forgotten how good God is that he sent his son Jesus who died on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sin, joy in the Lord, eternity in our hearts, because he is good? Maybe this morning you're sitting in the guilt of sin, and the Holy Spirit is revealing it to your soul right now. The Bible says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you don't know the Lord, where it starts is where you come to the Lord in your seat. You can pray, "Jesus, I know I have sin. I know the transgression that is before me. Jesus, I have offended you. Forgive me of my sin. I believe, Christ, that you died on the cross and rose again. Be my Savior." And if that is something truly in your inward being, you may receive the forgiveness of God, the salvation of the Lord. If you're a believer and you're like, "I know the Lord, but there's the sin. Do I need to get saved again?" Come to a place, if you know the Lord and their sin, repent of that sin. I would tell you, just don't do it in your mind. Do it with your mouth. Tell it to someone else. The Bible tells us to repent. This repentance of David, this isn't in a closet. It's written. This is sung. Everybody knows this is open repentance because it's real. Psalm 51 is a model that shows us what true repentance looks like. Let's stand together. Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. May you use it for your honor and your glory. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.